I want to read some verses out of the second epistle of John. And the first verse says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that obey the truth, or that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever." Listen carefully. "Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Okay, the third epistle. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when thy brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Verse 4. And I thought, that is becoming what is on my heart. That's what I'm beginning to, by the mercy and the grace of God. And it's not just me, it's you. We're beginning to become what is in here. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I have no greater joy. And I'm going to... Brittany is going to design a little... whatever it is, with that on it. And I'm going to put it in a frame, and you probably will end up with one. Because I don't know that I have run into anything that has impacted me or affected me more than that verse. I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy. He understood what truth meant. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I was thinking, you know, sometimes we don't paint an accurate picture, or we don't think of things in an accurate picture, but you know, we spent years in church. I was a church addict, even to the point that one time we were up in Ely, Minnesota, and the boys were little, and I saw a sign. You know, I'd only go to a Lutheran church, of course, and it was Swedish and Lutheran church. So I thought, well, it's a Swedish Lutheran, but I mean, they talk English. And so the boys and, you know, and Joanne and I, and I don't know if, Shelley was just maybe a baby. And so we went into the Swedish Lutheran church. For over an hour, we listened to Swedish. And, you know, I've never been in a situation quite like that, and so we sat there and we listened to it. We heard nothing. We understood nothing. And afterwards, at the end of it, the pastor sat at the door and greeted people, and he talked something to us in Swedish, and I said, "I don't understand a word of Swedish." And he laughed. I just said, "So, Reverend." But, I mean, we were addicts, okay? And having said all that, when we look and we think, well, we spent all these years in church and it meant nothing. No. It meant something. Not everything that we picked up was wrong. We picked up some things that were right. If the Bible was quoted at all, we picked up something that was right. The thing is, we also picked up a lot of things that were wrong. But you know what? It takes spiritual discernment to tell which is which. And so what we need desperately is a relationship with the Spirit of God in order to sort out what we heard and find, and so we know what was right and what wasn't right. And so when the statement is made that we're going to drop everything and start over, you start over with the thought pattern that you're going to start doing it from the Spirit's perspective instead of wherever we're at. It's in the second John. It talks again about what he said in First John, the fourth chapter. He says, "Don't believe every spirit, but whatever spirit confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is from God, and the ones that don't are not from God." And it says, "And this is the spirit of the Antichrist." Well, guess what? The bottom line of the Trinity says that he did not come in the flesh. He was coexistent, co-eternal, the same as God, and God was spirit forever. So there is a confusion factor. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a confusion. And so in the second epistle, he also mentions about the fact that there are false prophets and false teachers who teach that he did not come, that he never came in the flesh. Well, in John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them through your truth." Well, according to my concordance, the word sanctify in here, I'm really beginning to pick this thing up. The word sanctify means to set them apart. And you know, let me tell you what I just begin to understand this morning. They're setting, he will set them by his truth, he'll set them apart for his use. But what happens, see, sanctify them for your, set them apart by your truth. And what happens, no matter what church you go to, every one of them has the truth. So you know what happens when you get that truth? You get set apart, but not right. You are set apart as you are a Lutheran. You are a Catholic. You are a Methodist. You're a whatever you are. You have been set apart by their doctrine that they call truth. You follow me? Mm-hmm. But God wants us to be set apart by His truth. His truth. And that is what is happening. And I'm watching this thing. I was so impacted for a couple of days, I could hardly talk. Because, you know, when you have those that you love so much and you see that they're making decisions like this and you know the outcome, you turn just to God and he that's what you're going to find. You're going to find him. In the day that you seek me with all of your heart, is that not what that ends up to be? You'll find me, he says. Anyway, everything said, I'm doing good, pretty good without this, but it's in.
You're doing pretty good, Keith. No, yeah, we weren't fishing yesterday. You did pretty good. We had to, like, mount him on the four-wheeler, kind of, but other than that, he was walking around and around pretty good. It was good. I was telling Candy, yeah, that was doing pretty good, and, you know, that's good. That's good. We were talking with Keith last night, and stuff, like whatever he was just saying, it triggered something on me, you know, Jesus is the Savior of our sins. But it's not just like that. Jesus also says, because you say, I see, your sin remains. And I feel like I see, and I don't think my sin remains because I think that I see, because I know I see, but I also know that there's a lot more to see. When you say I see and your sin remains, is when you, I believe that, when, and I'm 100% open for discussion or suggestion or correction, but when you say I see and you think you see it all, that's the issue. But when you say, I see at least what God has given me, then you can keep seeing. It's like thinking you can see the whole world. You know, you can stand someplace and see as far as you can see. But you can only see a fraction of the whole world. I mean, you can, there's way past the horizon all the way around back to you. There's that much, it's kind of like that. There's more. That's where I like to be. Not say I can see, but oh man, there's so much more to see. And Jesus, you know, everything was created through Jesus. Jesus is almighty, powerful, and he came to save us from our sins. But also, the scripture says, Jesus says, because of your traditions, you have made the word of God of no effect. So when you say you see, and when you are led and guided into all truth by man, there you are falling into traditions. And then no matter how powerful the word of God is and how big and amazing Jesus is, he can't save you. Because Jesus is going to save you from your sins. But if you say you see, your sins remain. Jesus can't help you. You have to say, I see only so much. Anyway, that's what that triggered yesterday when we were talking. And, you know, yeah. Other thing, you know, at the end of the year, and I want to thank God for, you know, I was just telling him the other day, a couple of days ago, all the time, I guess, that God has answered, like, all my prayers. I don't know that there's anything that God hasn't answered. My personal prayers, you know, I do pray for other, you know, when we pray in the circle, I guess, and we pray for the other needs or so whatever. I don't know what the outcome is, really. But he has answered my prayers. He has answered for my needs. And I don't take that lightly. I mean, that's huge that I've been taken care of. I've been taken care of by God, and I am thankful that God is my God. Mm. And on the other hand, if you abide in God's word, it's like you have a foundation, which is a rock. You build a house on the rock. You know, and the floods will come, and the wind will blow, and the rain, and whatever. So it doesn't mean, not because we abide in God's word means that the rain is not going to come down or the wind is not going to blow. So I don't know what's coming, but
that's right. That's good.
But you know, so we still live in the world, and we're going to go through things that we don't want to go through. And I don't know what's coming. I don't really want to go through weird, bad stuff. I don't want to. I have the best father of them all, really, and he loves me. He loves me,
yes.
And I have no doubt. I have no doubt that he loves me. I mean, and like I've shared with you guys on Wednesdays or Tuesdays, it feels good to have that your father is amazing, the greatest father of them all. So anyway, it's just. End of the year, thankful to my father.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, things are good, aren't they? Keith was bringing that scripture there in Third Epistle of John. You know, we read that thing and we say, yeah, the truth, you know, and it's all kind of la-di-da-da-da, you know. Yeah, truth.
I don't, you know, it's got more meaning than that. If he has no greater joy than to know, we're talking about something that's a little more than la-di-da. We're, you know? And I guess I kind of sail through that scripture, you know. No greater joy than, you know, children go out walking in truth. But hey, slow down a little bit, you know. That is, you know, this truth is no ordinary thing. You know, it really is no ordinary thing that is being talked about. And I am very happy, very happy that it is becoming more than an ordinary thing. And I tack that on to what Pablo was bringing about. Yeah, no, I see. Well, how do you teach that man? You can't. You can't. He already sees. How are you going to teach him if he already sees? You can't. I don't know. I am just, I'm happy. You know, Keith was talking about all the years that have been in that which is short of the full truth, or the truth, whatever. And it occurred to me, you know, if you find your way without any trouble to your goal, that's one thing. It's another thing if you spend a whole lot of time wandering around in the woods, wandering around through brush and everything, and then, you know, that's an ordeal, but you find your way onto the golden path after that, you really appreciate that golden path a whole lot more than you would if you just got, you know, put on it in the first place. And so, it is, what all we've been through is good, even though it's, short of where we want to be. But it's, you know, that whole process is good. It's good. So, one more thing and I'll get down. I want to read the very most convincing portion of Scripture to demonstrate the divinity of Christ. Let me read it to you. It's in John 17, alluded to here earlier. I'll start. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and they, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That really demonstrates the divinity of Christ. One little problem, and that is that we crash this party too.
Oh, yeah.
You know? But that unity, that unity between Jesus and God, you know, Corky was playing a song about you see him, you see the face of God. And at first I bristle a little bit, but then, praise of God. The thing is, our faces get stuck in there too, you know. So, to be full of God is kind of like being fully God, except there's a big difference. And we belong in there too.
we belong in there too. That's the main deal as far as I'm concerned.
Ah, so much to say. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. At this time of year, we do tend to take inventory and see where we're at and see where we've been. And, where I've been hasn't been as bad as I thought. And where I'm going is wonderful. And, Pablo was just right on the money. I would probably express it differently. But as I look back, God has met every one of my needs. Not sure he's met every one of my wants, but he's nailed every one of my needs. And, when I reflect, the problem is, probably too many of my wants don't really line up with God's will, and therefore they go unanswered or unfilled. But Susan and I were talking, and we're going, it's really not bad. You start kind of taking inventory, and you go, God is good. He's meeting all of our needs. Got a stray want in there that maybe needs to get scored away, but God will do that. A quick note on the verse that Keith is highlighting. And I would just say it's probably just really good that whenever you see in Scripture something that goes like, no greater, the greatest, the absolute best, or you start to see a phraseology in the Scripture that goes, absolutely, this is it. You got to go, okay, let me just think on that just a little bit more. The greatest of these is love. Nothing brings more joy than my children in the truth. My greatest joy. Okay. We're not talking about, how long they spent time in the wilderness. They're talking about what is the greatest. And I'm always listening when people start to say things like, God can't. And I go, no, that's not true. You can't finish that sentence. I will challenge you to say, God can't. And then people come up to me and go, well, God can't change his word. Well, God said he wouldn't, so I don't know if you can get away with that sentence. But my point is, I listen for absolutes, and Keith found and highlighted an absolute, no greater joy. Along that line, I had a chance to visit with people that we know, which shall remain nameless because we're outreaching. But I had a conversation that was an incredible testimony to me, and it needs to be shared because we come together to do one thing, and that is to share what God has shown us through his word. And I had a chance to speak to some people who have changed immensely, and they go, it's just truth. You've got to have God's truth. And now they're not using the same catchphrases that we like to hear, like, I'm not listening to the word all the time. Oh, okay. But I am listening to or looking for answers in God's word. I've shared that one of the greatest set-me-free experiences I've had is when I decided that it's not my job to defend the doctrine of the church I was at. And people are getting that revelation. People are saying, a church is good until they try and throw something on top of the Bible or try to say, this is good, but there's some really deep secrets in here that only some of us have gotten that has foundation on top of this foundation, and therefore you believe X. And you go, Well, it's not in here. And then you spend your walk defending X. And you don't spend your walk looking for God without adding a jot or tittle. Scripture says don't add one jot or tittle. Every church doctrine is a jot or tittle. Pick it. I don't care. And it's not that they're bad. They're just not the Word of God. And they're somebody's interpretation of the Word of God. And I'm not going to do that. If all I do is look for God in what God has given me in His words, He has made me free. And as I think about my walk over the last 20 years, or 19 or 18 or whatever it really is, and it doesn't matter, I can't get offended because I'm not trying to defend something that's not defendable. If you believe something because of your church doctrine and it's not in the Word of God, you spend a lot of time trying to defend that against someone who's bringing the Word of God saying, well, that doesn't line up with Scripture. And you go, yeah, but you just don't understand. You know, and I'm speaking about the Christians who will say, well, you don't have this revelation. And I'm going, you know what, I don't. I don't see it in the Word of God, and you know what, I'm open to God revealing that to me. But I'm not taking it on now. Why is it? Because God hasn't shown me that. And it says God will show me everything I need to know. So I'm not saying what you believe is wrong. I'm just saying that God hasn't got me there. So I'm not going to get in an argument, and I'm not going to try to defend your revelation. I'm just going to say my revelation on the Word of God doesn't support what you believe. And if what you believe is a church doctrine, and I can't find it in Scripture, I submit to you, you should look harder. See if you can find it. Because if you can't find it, you got to let it go. Because it doesn't really line up with the Word of God. I was recently, I've just been kind of thinking about one Scripture because it kind of ties with this, and it's Joshua 24:15. And in the end, and we quote it all the time, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, and so the question, you know, becomes, well, how do you serve the Lord? Do you serve the Lord based upon His word? Or do you serve the Lord based upon your word on top of His word, and you kind of make it fit when it suits you? I serve the Lord based on His word, and it has made me free. Last thing that Pablo mentioned, which I thought was really great, is because we kind of have this, how do we get around saying we know nothing when we know something, and he nailed it, and I think it's worth repeating. We know what God has revealed. We know also that what He's revealed versus what He has yet to reveal is huge. It's like the difference of who He is and who we are. So we have some truth. We just have to know that we don't have all truth, and that we are required to search for all truth, because we won't get it if we don't look for it. It won't happen if we're not seeking. And as Keith has mentioned at least 100 times, it won't happen if we don't open our heart to receive all truth. Because you just can't brute force your way through it. And I'm here to tell you, I know lots of people, most people probably, that are so much better than I am at quoting a chapter and verse and trying to make an argument and say, you know, John 17:1, da-da-da-da. And I go, I don't know what that is. I can look it up, and I can read it, and I can recall it. And I go, okay, and I might refresh it, but ask me where that is, and I start looking up and using study aids to get there. And I don't think how you get there is really what God's worried about. It's getting there. As Charlie said, you know, if it's really easy, you know, as your mom always told you, or your parents told you, if it's really easy, then you won't appreciate it. If it's really hard, then you appreciate it a lot more. And applying that to a spiritual walk is like, okay, I guess that's true. I guess they had to spend 40 years in the woods, in the desert, rather. And then I come back and I go, you know, it was necessary because God said it was. And I don't have to make it work. You know, I don't. It's not up to me to make this work. Why is this way? Because that's the way God wanted it. And why is that okay? Because that's the way God wanted it. And why is it okay when God wants it that way? Because God is perfect. And, you know, then it gets real easy. Also, you, the imperfect one, is challenging or dithering on why the perfect one has chosen to do it this way. Well, the problem is you're trying to apply your weak, feeble, imperfect thinking against the perfection of God. And all that's going to do is make you frustrated because you're just not going to get there because you're counting on you and leaning on you and you're not leaning on God. As I ramble today, my testimony is all around us, people that you know are getting this revelation. And some of them are getting that revelation because of you and the testimony that you have been providing them. You know, there's that one song that we play that is pretty impactful where it says, "Let them see me, let them see you in me." If let me act with the heart of God towards my fellow man, you do that on a regular basis and you can't help but see God in their lives and change them. And there are people who have seen the changes in us that have changed them. There are people we know that are now kind of doing what we're doing, going, I don't know, you know, but you know. And slowly, maybe one by one by one, over a very long period of time, they're going, I see it. I get it. And that is the ultimate answer. If God is winning because we are following His Word, we're just doing what we're supposed to do, and our testimony is helping others get past the 50 years or the 40 years or whatever of people trying to fit their little interpretation on top of the cornerstone of the church. And we have just decided, because we've gotten down to the true cornerstone with His Word, of what it is. And that is shining through. People are seeing that. So, Merry Christmas. God bless you all.
Philip said to Jesus, he says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. That's what he said. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Now, that has to be one of the strangest statements that anybody that has ever made anywhere. Because Philip knew some things that we're finally coming into. Jesus was the expressed image of the
living God.
Those are right, but what is this, the rest of it? What, he was the expressed image of what? The invisible God.
Yeah, that's funny.
He's invisible, but would you show him to us? No man has seen God at any time. Why? Because he's invisible. He covers heaven. I mean, where are you going to look? He's everywhere present. Where do you see him? So Jesus, when he said in John 14:9, he says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." He's not. There's no possible way that he could be telling them, "This is what the Father looks like." God's invisible. Uh-huh. Are you following me? Uh-huh. And you would think that Philip, but I don't think that he was even considering all that. It's just like Jesus had made the Father so real, so much a part of who he was. And because God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Well, of course he was making God real. So much so that he was the expressed image of the invisible God. I was thinking of something as Corky was talking here. It says that in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "And the greatest of these is love. And the greatest of these is love." And I'm thinking, maybe the greatest of even of the love aspects is found in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, where it says, "Because they received not a love for the truth." Would there be anything greater than a love for the truth? Are you following me? The truth makes you free. The truth puts you in a place where God can use you. You know what I'm saying? So the greatest of these, the greatest I think of anything, would be a love for the truth. Because if we don't have a love for the truth, we're not going to be saved. Because that's what it says. Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. That doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer to figure that out, I don't think. Salvation hinges on whether man receive a love for the truth or not. Am I right? Mm-hmm. Am I wrong?
No.
And so, anyway, I'm beginning to see the necessity. And it's not that I appreciate what Pablo said. We have some truth. And as long as we can approach it from that angle and say, "Lord, I've got a little truth. Increase what I have. Increase it. Increase it." And we do have a little. And we know it. I know that Jesus is a man. You know how I know that? Through the Holy Spirit working and giving the scriptures to us. It has become obvious, tons and tons and tons of evidence from the scriptures that point to him as a man. God said he's a man. He said he's a man. The disciples all said he was a man. The only ones that said he wasn't a man were people that came into being 300 or 400 years after Christ. So, anyway. And I'm glad that we're getting to come into that understanding. I mean, you know what? Some other names I used earlier are also coming to that revelation. You see why I'm excited to hear my children. You hear the one that got up and testified a little while ago, and what a blessing it is for me to have conversations. You know, we're out ice fishing, and it's about the Lord. It's ongoing, constantly about the Lord. It's just, you know, why? Because that's who we're becoming. In Malachi it said, "And those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And a book of remembrance was written for those that feared the Lord." And it says, and God says, and they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. I want to be one of his jewels.
Lord.
Somebody tell me what that means.
Little things sparkle in my head, in my heart, I should say. You know, this person tells Jesus, he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Hi, it just makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But, yes. But yes, it does. It's like, all these things that actually don't make sense, all of a sudden, it's like, of course. And I'm talking about truth. Okay, first, I'm going to repeat. So, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.
Yeah.
What did Jesus say? Did he say greater faith than this? Did he say anything like that or no? Yeah. After that? Greater faith like this? No. Right after that? Either way. He said, you know, Lord, I see.
Right.
Help my blindness.
Yes. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
That's all.
A little bit about 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it's something that gets read at weddings. But I don't know that it has any business being read at weddings. Because there's no object to the love. There's no sentence that where you love something. It's just love, you know? And so this notion that maybe love of the truth is the thing that's being talked about, you know? At first, no, that doesn't sound right, Keith. But then, no, you think about 1 Corinthians 13, and there's no spouse involved in this deal. It's just love, you know. It's a in grammar, they talk about a transitive and an intransitive verb. Well, love is an intransitive verb there. I don't know how edifying that piece of information is, but nonetheless, you know, it's, and so you can put anything you want in there, including love of the truth. Doesn't have to be your spouse, or the lady is going to be your spouse, or the man's going to be your spouse.
Maybe I could have said this last time, but I want to separate them a little bit. I need to give God the praise and glory, for he is continuing to have his hand upon me in the world in natural ways. There is some renewed hope that eventually I will be receive some compensation I'm due from long ago. There's been some progress there. We'll have to see if we can kind of get it all the way across the finish line. And there's also some excitement and some promise about what's coming, which is also good. And I just want to give God the praise and the glory for continuing to keep me and my family in that realm. So we know that he is meeting my needs. Now I just have to figure out which of those wants I have that he might be lining up with him as well. God is good, and he is. There's certainly some things going on in my businesses, and I want to thank him for that.
Mm. Good Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Mm.
And of course, I'm teasing. But he is an asset. I have had some real blessed comments from some of my friends and relatives, and some nice things about what God is doing and what God is doing through them, or to them, through me, and so forth. And I just want to make a statement about all this. I was going through this thing where I was convinced that if the Lord came, I was going to go to hell. Try it. You won't like it. And no matter what I did, I was convinced that that's what was going to happen. And so I agonized, and I went through hell. Literally. And I cried, and I prayed, and I cried, and I prayed. This went on for quite a amount of time. And one morning, as I'm in prayer, and I'm not comfortable, I'm miserable. As I was in prayer, it got real quiet, and I heard a voice. And the voice said, "If you're serious," just like that, just like an ordinary voice, "If you're serious. And if you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am." You know, everything has changed since that moment. But I want to ask you something. Give me credit for that. Are you following what I'm saying?
Mm.
Try to give me any credit for that. And how many things have I had like that, and so have you? Mm. When you're at your lowest hour and God lifts you back up, I take credit for it somehow. Mm. No credit belongs to us. And that's the point that I'm trying to make.
Yeah.
The mercy and the grace of God has done what God has done. Let me take credit for something else. Before I was saved, Clarence Rossi was down in a church in Phoenix, Arizona, and he had a vision, and I was in the vision. I wasn't even saved. Give me credit for that. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We don't deserve credit for anything that happens. God is a loving God who has us. Unbelievable thing that no human being has. It's called foreknowledge. He knows exactly what's going to happen, when it happens, as long in advance as you want to talk about it. There's not any other anything that has that kind of an ability. Only God. And I was in a conversation with somebody, and they said, well, it's kind of, if God knows all of this, then what difference, you know, why should we even witness to people? Because he knows who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved. But you know what? Your witnessing is a part of the whole thing, even though God knows. God can't help but know. And I don't say that in a bad way. I mean, that's who he is.
That's right.
But he has put it upon us, you know, as it says that we are ambassadors. We are, what's the word it's in 2 Corinthians? What's the other word? What is it in 2 Corinthians?
Reconciliation.
Yeah, what's the word for we are what of reconciliation? We are what?
Ministers of reconciliation.
Well, anyway, and a mediator. I don't know. That's not still a word. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ. Okay, yeah, he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what it is. I think that's what Charlie said. I thought there was another word in there. He's committed to us the word, the ministry of reconciliation. So as God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ, he also has committed to us the same thing. He wants us to reconcile people to him. You know what I'm saying? It's a ministry that has been given to us. And so, this is the word I was thinking. We are ambassadors. Did somebody already, did they say that to us?
Yeah, you did.
Well, just now, but I didn't say it before, did I?
Did.
Oh. Ambassadors. That's the word I was trying to think of, but I used it and didn't even realize that was the one. So we are ambassadors to the world. So it doesn't matter. I don't know if I'm going to be confusing here, but it doesn't matter if people are destined or whatever to salvation. That's all part of the thing. God has also, he wants to use us. He knows what's going to happen.
Right.
That's who he is. But we are part of this whole thing.
Right.
And it is for our benefit to do what he wants us to do.
Yes, that's right.
Yes.
Amen.
That's right.
Yeah.
If you're as confused as I am, lots of luck.
No. I get it, Keith.
But there's more to get.
Yes.
More
to get. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I mean, that may be something I'm never
yeah. I see you helped my blindness.
Yeah.
Well, because we have the internet. can you see the invisible God? God is a spirit invisible to human eyes. John 4:24, which says God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Yet, the Bible reports that some people have, in a sense, seen God, which is, then I gotta flip over to Hebrews, which I have everything marked, but not that well. Hebrews 11:27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How is that possible? Can you really see the invisible God? Colossians 1:15, where it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every of every creature. Compare a situation to that of a person who is blind from birth. Does his birth completely prevent him from understanding the world around him? Not entirely. A blind person receives information in various ways that enable him to perceive the people, the objects, the activities that surround him. Vision isn't in the eyes, said one blind man. It's in the mind. In a similar way, although you cannot use your physical eyes to see God, you can use the eyes of your heart to see him. And that ends with Ephesians 1:18, which says, "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That's how.
Yeah, glory. Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah.
So we can see.
Yeah. Sort of.
With the eyes of our heart. Oh, yeah.
We could come up to the front.